Our Old Testament reading this morning is from Isaiah chapter 60, verses 1 through 6. Either use the link above the video or just watch on the screen. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness upon the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will appear over you. Nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Lift up your eyes and look around. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons shall come from far away, and your daughters shall be carried on their nurses' arms. Then you shall see and be radiant. Your heart shall thrill and rejoice, because the abundance of the sea shall be brought to you. The wealth of the nations shall come to you. A multitude of camels shall cover you, the young camels of Midian and Ephah. All those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and frankincense and shall proclaim the praise of the Lord. The word of the Lord. Let's pray. God, we thank you again for the gifts of your word, for safety for those who have traveled to be here at the church building, to lead worship for the rest of us who are worshiping from our homes this morning. We continue to pray for relief from the pandemic so that we can gather in person soon. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. My sermon this morning is the further epistles of Paul the Apostle. Again, we're going through the entire Bible, and we are about... This is the third sermon from wrapping the entire Bible. We're in the letters section, the epistles, all the way from Romans to Jude. Many of these letters, as I said last week, are attributed to Paul. Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. I'll stop there. We talked last week and the week before, a couple of these are generally agreed to have been written by the Apostle Paul, and some of them, many scholars suspect, were written by other people. Those are the ones we're doing this week, the ones that are potentially have been written by other people. They are Ephesians, Colossians, 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, and Titus. Or put this way, like this. Oh, my white exclamation marks got completely blown out by the white background. Or white question marks. Anyway, going back to the language of did Paul write it or did Paul not write it, the word is pseudepigrapha, false epigraph. The person who signed off on it wasn't necessarily the right one. It doesn't mean that it's not inspired. It doesn't mean that it's not scripture. It doesn't even mean that it's not amazing. Some of my favorite scripture texts are in Ephesians, which I came to believe this weekend was almost certainly not written by the Apostle Paul. But some of the most amazing stuff is in there. All of that means, that pseudepigrapha, means it was probably not written by Paul. Where was it going with that? Right. Pseudepigrapha. Okay, here's the disputed letters. These are the ones that, if you're big into New Testament studies, and especially big into these books, there's arguments going on in to this day about did Paul write Ephesians, Colossians, and 2 Thessalonians, or did Paul not? And if you want to believe that Paul did write them, you're in good company. You're in company with a lot of really smart people. Not in company with me on that, but that's okay. You're allowed to disagree with your pastor. Okay. So we're going to look through those real quick. First, Ephesians. It's an overture to the goodness and love of God, and there's sort of a benediction in the middle of that overture. And then there's an exhortation to good deeds. Paul talks about how God has done all of these good and great things. It's almost like a 50-50 split right down the middle. You get to the end of Ephesians chapter 3, I think, and right around there, Paul says, therefore, since we've received all this, this is what we're going to do. Let's see if I've got that. There you go. Yep. Right at the beginning of chapter 4, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called. And the rest of this is mostly tips on how to live that life. Also, I, Paul, like, who else is going to be writing this? Anyway, so Ephesians, God's goodness precedes our own. And that is a thing that I think is really important. Ooh, there we go. God's goodness precedes our own. We might be tempted to just go, okay, well, we're just going to be good people, and that's great. But Ephesians, or just like, I've been part of a lot of churches and stuff where you just get the sense that, well, you have to do all this stuff. You have to do this stuff. You have to do this stuff. You have to do this stuff. And I hope I haven't been that kind of preacher, but I probably have from time to time. But in Ephesians, it's God's goodness to us. And I'll show you my favorite verse from Ephesians in a minute. But God's goodness toward us is so good. How can we not respond in obedience and love? Some reasons that Ephesians is disputed. There's language, there's words and stuff that doesn't sound like Paul. But what convinced me about Ephesians the most was the chronology. In Acts 19, I think it is, Luke says that Paul spent several years in Ephesus. And he spent several years in Ephesus. And then, in Ephesians chapter 1, I think? Yeah, 1:15. I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints. I have heard of your faith? It's an odd thing for someone who went to Ephesus and planted a church. In all of the letters that are not disputed, Paul doesn't talk about having heard of their faith. Paul writes to churches that he hasn't visited that he's heard of their faith. But Ephesians is the only one where he says, I've heard of your faith, but he spent 2 years with them. And there's other arguments to the contrary, like, well, it's been a while since he's been there, and there are new converts and stuff like that. And I don't find that convincing. But if you find that convincing, that's okay. Okay. My favorite line from Ephesians. This is from the New Living Translation. The first time I read this, I was just blown away. Even before God made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. Here it is. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what God wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. New Living Translation. This is what God wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. The New Revised Standard Version, in case you're wondering, says, according to the good pleasure of his will. I really like the New Living Translation better. It just is like, I never envisioned God going, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to adopt these people, these Gentiles, into my own family by bringing them to me through Jesus. And you just can see in this verse the joy that God gets out of this plan. And that makes me so happy. I was obsessed with that verse for the longest time. Okay, Colossians. Starts with a benediction, and then there's, again, an overture to the goodness and love of God, and then says, Colossians, the sort of main thrust is to don't let anybody try to judge you or try to make you do faith in their way. If there was a key verse for that, it's probably verses 16, 17. Therefore, don't let anyone condemn you in matters of food or drink or observing festivals, new moons, or Sabbaths. These are only a shadow of what's to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Do not let anyone disqualify you, insisting on self-abasement and worship of angels, dwelling on visions, etc., etc. So, There's people who are trying to make people do faith their way. And Paul, or whoever it is who writes Colossians, says, don't take that. Don't go into that. Verses 20, if with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the universe, why do you live as if you still belong to the world? Why do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. All these regulations refer to things that perish with use. Colossians is good stuff. Again, general exhortation. Oh, yeah. Then there's general exhortation. Exhortation is sort of just telling somebody to do stuff or encouraging them to do something. To live God's way and general advice on how to do that. My favorite line from Colossians is that God canceled the record of the charges against us, took it away by nailing it to the cross. In this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities and shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. Just kind of a backwards kind of thing, especially in a first century sense. If you're in the first century, if you are hanging on a cross, you have officially lost. Like, you don't get more lost. You don't reach the point where you have lost more than when you're being executed on a cross. It's over, and you are at the very bottom. But whoever writes the book of Colossians as Paul, whether it's Paul or not, says, and you're shamed publicly when you're being hanged on a cross. But it says Jesus disarmed the spiritual rulers and authority and shamed them publicly by victory over them on the cross. That is as amazing backwards as you can get. 2 Thessalonians. There's prayers of thanksgiving and there's encouragement and there's this main theme of don't be confused if you hear that the day of the Lord's already here, and there's stuff about when that's going to happen. There's like, okay, well, the man of lawlessness appears, etc. And there's more encouragement in there. 2 Thessalonians is one of those disputed ones because about a third of it is quoted from, or is just like borrowed over from 1 Thessalonians, which is like if Paul's writing to the Thessalonians, you'd think you'd have more new content, right? And it seems to address problems that came up only after Paul. Again, that's disputed. Scholars go back and forth on, well, did that happen? Maybe these things had come up early, but the consensus is that the 2 Thessalonians, probably not written by Paul. Right here in the middle, I want to talk about why would people do that? Why would people do that? There was one forger who wrote in the name of Paul who got caught. That person said that he did it for the love of Paul. The early church, or the church at the time that he did that, said that that was really inappropriate and wrong, and he shouldn't have done that. And some people will use the church's response that he should not have done that as a way to say, see, it was really frowned upon, so it wouldn't have been done. On the other hand, he actually did it. So we know that it was done at least once or more than once. The pastoral epistles, that's where we're going to move next. The pastoral epistles, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. These are letters not to churches specifically, but to church leadership. And the broad consensus, except for a few borderline scholars, is that Paul did not write the pastoral epistles. Many seem to agree that they were written by the same person and that they were written to address problems that would have come up after Paul's death. I've seen some arguments that maybe they were written by Timothy or Titus, perhaps, but there's no reason specifically to believe that. But if Timothy is writing these letters, right, you could see it making sense that Timothy is writing these as sort of a, this is kind of the training that Paul gave me. So that's one way that you could see that. being Paul's authentic voice, even if Paul himself didn't write it. The idea being that it sounds like Paul, that you can sense that Paul's heart might be in this, even if like 500 of the words are not in any of Paul's other letters. 593, if I remember right. Anyway, 1 Timothy and Titus is advice and instruction primarily to early church leaders on how to lead the church as it transitioned from being a movement to an institution. Catch that. It transitions from being a movement to an institution. And that is a thing that happens. Like, every movement eventually turns into some kind of institution. You can see in the earlier letters that, I think it's Corinthians, when you gather, every one of you has a prophecy or speaking in tongues or a word or something like that. Every one of you has these things, right? And you get the sense that it's sort of a flat movement where nobody's really in charge. But by the time we get to 1 Timothy, Titus, there's a sense of there's presbyters or bishops in the church. And I'm like, wait a minute, I don't remember seeing those earlier. There are elders that Paul appoints or has Timothy appoint. Right. Most modern scholars don't think Paul wrote the pastorals because they have a very different vocabulary, I said that is similar to each other. Also, this was the one that convinced me this past week. There are letters to Paul's close companions that contain some pretty basic content. I think I have it up there. Oh, they also reference offices that didn't seem to exist in an earlier time. They use a lot of words. A more conservative scholar whose commentary I read this past week, I. Howard Marshall, said that it seems to be missing Pauline fire. Like, when Paul writes, he's got this kind of fire, and it doesn't seem to be there in the pastoral epistles. Okay, so I don't have that. Timothy. Paul tells Timothy that, for there is one God and one mediator between God and humankind, Christ Jesus himself, human, who gave himself a ransom for all. Why is Paul saying that to Timothy? If Paul, like, if Paul left Timothy behind to plant churches and appoint elders, you would think that maybe Paul would trust Timothy to know that stuff. I think it was in chapter 1, no, in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. For this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. For this reason I suffer as I do. Where was it? Anyway, if you read 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, there's a lot in there that makes you go, if you left someone to run a church, like if you left someone to be in charge of a group of churches, this is not the kind of content you would put in that letter. Because either you trust that person enough to set up churches, or you don't. Okay, major line from 2 Timothy. All scripture is inspired by God and useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. You may have heard that. That's kind of a big deal. I've probably quoted it half a dozen times in the time that I've been here. I've done a sermon on that as the most misunderstood verse in the Bible. So I won't go into that here. I just wanted to bring that up as we get some major theology and doctrine out of 2 Timothy, whether it was written by Paul or not. Remembering from a couple weeks ago, inspiration and how inspiration works. And it's not as important whether it was written by Paul or not written by Paul. God still speaks to us today through it. To wrap this up, what we get, I think, from these pastoral epistles, from all of these things, if we were going to just cram it down, is that God's goodness precedes and causes and enables our own goodness. We're not just, oh, you have to go do these good things. It's that God is so good to us that we can't help but respond back in a similar way. Paul's letters, or whoever writes these, they start with, I, Paul, and then they say who you are as the reader, beloved by God, called to be saints. God says who Paul is, who you are, and what God has done for the people who are reading it, and then what God will enable them, and by extension, us, to do. God's goodness leads to ours. Let's pray. God, we thank you for these words, again, that your Spirit inspired whoever wrote them to write and brought into this canon of Scripture that we use, that the people throughout history found these words authoritative, and that we today can still read them and hear your Holy Spirit speaking through these words to us. Please help us to hear your word through the words of whoever wrote them. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.